don't know about you, but every time I get to James, I always find it's a bit like slap in the face with a wet fish. About 2.5 pounds of plaice, whack, on the side. You don't agree? How about this for a starter, for a letter? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I mean, that's what we usually do, isn't it, when we face a trial? Oh, brilliant! Hallelujah, thank you, that's just what I was looking for, short of one of those. Or even take it to chapter 3, you know, taming the tongue, where it's got all that stuff about, you know, the rudder and it turning a big ship or a forest fire, you know, and all the things we praise our Lord and Father, yet out of this same mouth come cursing. Now, I appreciate, of course, you know, you're too holy and you don't do that kind of stuff. But round our house, I'm afraid it happens from time to time, and the words you hear coming out, they're not what they should be. I think it's very hard, personally, to read this without at least a 2-panger or a 3-panger kind of conscience attack, isn't it? So, you see, I don't think it's possible to engage with the Word of God regularly and not have some kind of impact, not be affected by it in some way or another. And this is where I started reflecting. Well, why is that? Well, if you look in Hebrews chapter 4, it says this: for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It's a double-edged sword. You see, I think it cuts, doesn't it? It's cutting one way or the other. We can't come Sunday by Sunday and do nothing without some kind of cutting going on, either this way or that way. So I leave that exciting thought with you. So when I started looking at this passage at the beginning of the week, I kind of felt as though I'd been hit with a baseball bat. I mean, the passage really is not rocket science, is it? I mean, you've just listened to that passage. You know, you get to the end of it. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Greek word, nekros, from which we get nekros philos, lover of dead bodies. That's pretty dead. That's cadaver stuff, isn't it? Dead. Once upon a time, you know, I used to walk along thinking what a good person I was because I believed in Jesus. Wasn't that clever of Andrew? Good boy, Andrew. Andrew believes in Jesus. Hallelujah. What does James say in response to that? He says, you believe that there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. That kind of takes the wind out of one's sails, doesn't it? You know, happy, smiley, shiny Christian. So all of that led me to the somewhat gut-wrenching and very unsettling reflection. If that wasn't troubling enough for you, it's going to get worse. So my understanding of Christian discipleship is this, okay? A sovereignly initiated divine relationship with Jesus, initiated by him, is embraced by me, through which my life is transformed. Yeah? With me so far? Cool. Now, that transformation should be visible, observable, and attractive, and out of the overflow of that joy and love, I affect those around me in society and community. Yeah? Cool. Sort of love God, love other people. Cool. Ties up with the two commandments, yeah? All well. A holistic flow of who we are, what we believe, connecting with what we do. Yeah? We all with it. So the question for me becomes, how much am I transformed? And how is that visible and attractive to others? And how is it affecting them? Well, I don't know about you, but I'm not sure I like the answers. Now, I appreciate, as we gather here tonight, we're all in very different places. And as I listen to some of the testimonies, as I look out there, I can think of those of you who I see week by week, transformation. We've heard some of the stories of how that is going out and affecting other communities. But that's what was happening for me. So then I came to us sort of reflections and questions about us as community. You see, it's getting worse still. You know, Sunday by Sunday, we come along, and I'm asking, so what's changed? You know, we've been coming Sunday by Sunday for, I don't know, how many months it is. And my question would be, what are we doing differently now that we weren't doing 6 months ago? What's changed? What difference does this coming along Sunday by Sunday make? And then I was reflecting on this sort of the outpouring of the Spirit. You know, what difference does that make? I mean, those of you who've been around for some time will remember times that we had amazing experiences of the power of God's Spirit. What's changed as a result of that? Paradoxically, it seems to me, as charismatics, we went in search of authenticity and not, specifically, not religious ritual. We wanted the real thing. A bit like Christian Cokes. It's the real thing. A life that was real because of experience, that's what we were looking for. But then we ended up making that experience an idol and ended up in the same old desert of inauthenticity and self-indulgence. And in fact, Paddy Heron nailed it for me earlier in the week when he quoted a guy called Bill Wilson, who is the founder of the sort of kids club stuff, who said, you know, the trouble is, everybody wants to fall over, but nobody knows what to do when they get up again. So after these reflections, I was pretty depressed. And I'm sorry to have to share my depression with you this evening. And I was going, Lord, well, here I am. And what on earth am I going to say on Sunday? So I thought, well, I'll go to the library and I'll read all my favorite commentaries, the ones that I've grown to know and love when I'm studying a particular passage, because they'll give me wisdom and inspiration and insight that I can share with you, even if it doesn't come from me. It's better than sending you home with nothing at all, isn't it? So I started reading these commentaries, and they were page after page after page of flashes of the blindingly obvious, and repeating very much, pretty much, the text word for word. And in fact, some insight can be gained by the fact that I fell asleep in the library reading them. So I thought, well, Lord, if I'm falling asleep, that's really not much to give these guys when I come along on a Sunday. So by this stage, I went home deeply depressed. And then, it's funny how it happens, isn't it? In that desert, I met a man who had just returned from the desert. And it's funny, isn't it, sometimes, how we see the light clearly for the first time in the darkest places. So I think what the Lord wants to do, and what the Lord wants to do through this tonight, is that he's intending it as a dose of lactulose. And none of you are any the wiser, because none of you know what lactulose is, except one hand at the back. Well, one of my sons, suffers from a thing called fecal retention. I love the way you can pack these words together. What that really means is, he holds on to his poo. And lactulose is what we give him to release it. So I think you get the general idea. So I think what the Lord wants to do with this tonight is to release things that become a blockage for us. Spiritually. And I think the first blockage is this. Is it okay for us to come Sunday by Sunday and settle into a routine and have nothing change? And the answer, I think, is no. I don't think it's okay. The Lord wants more for us than that. So do you have a sense of dissatisfaction with where you're at? With where you've got to in terms of your own personal transformation? Well, great. Let it linger, as the cranberries would say. So that's the first blockage, I hope, that the early part of this, not talking about the passage, will have dealt with. The second blockage is in this faith works Paul James divide, and the sense that, well, in that I'm with Paul because I'm saved by faith. And I want to spend some time looking at that, because that really is what the passage is all about. If you have a river flowing past in front of you, and you are just sat at that particular junction in the river, and you see the state of that river, and you take a snapshot of it, in order to understand what is in the river, you've kind of got to go and walk upstream. Agreed? Now, given that we're all doing this sort of exotic travelogue these days, you know, John was doing three countries, I've got to introduce at least one into the evening's proceedings. And here it comes. I really got a sense of this when I was in Indonesia, in Sumatra. And I was staying in a place, and there was this long river away from this place. And the guy said, had all these rubber tubes, huge car, truck, sort of truck inner tubes. And they said, look, great gas, sit in the inner tube. You run it for about 15 miles, count three bridges. At the third bridge, get out, hitch a lift back. And you can just saunter through all the rapids down 15 miles. I thought, great crack. Man, I was terrified I was going to miscount the bridges, though. I had visions of sort of ending miles away. Anyway, but as you sort of float down and you're sitting in this inner tube, just sort of reflecting on the world, you kind of see what's happening and what is being added to the river as you go down with it. I'll let your imaginations work on that one for a bit. You know, I mean, it's the sort of, you know, ablutions and all the rest of it that people. So all of this stuff is being added, and the people who are downstream are going to be recipients of the stuff that is upstream. So, what lies up the river on this whole issue of that sense of Paul James, faith, deeds? You're with me on what I'm looking at here, are you? Say yes? Or no? Not with me. Not with me. Okay. Well, look, because the sense is, James kind of cracks it here. He says, you know, it's as though when he says in verse 18, someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. In other words, you go and do the faith department, I'll come and do the deeds department. In other words, he's saying, is there any such concept of separating out the two? And what the deal is here is it's almost as though there's a group of us who think, whoa, it's all about faith, and another group who say, it's all about deeds, okay? So there's this sort of divide between Paul and James. That's what I wanted to get into. Now with me? Cool. That was just worth doing, because that would have been a shame to have spent the next 10 minutes looking at something that nobody understood. Now, the key place we've got to go upstream for this is to Martin Luther. He was the towering figure of the Protestant movement. He was a good Catholic monk seeking reformation of the church. And it was his study of Paul's writings that led to this great emphasis on salvation by faith. This has massively defined the church stream that he started by reaction against the church that he came from. And it certainly didn't help at all that he referred to James as an epistle of straw. And so it flowed down as Paul versus James and faith versus works. Though it was clear that this issue was actually present in the New Testament church, because James is actually speaking very clearly against it. So 500 years further downstream, and this has somewhat embedded itself in our stream as being very focused on what we believe with. It's embedded itself in our stream as being very focused on what we believe with. Are you with me? Did you get that? Okay. It's sort of reflected in the let go and let God. So, well, do Paul and James disagree? Let's have a look at that. Well, if you read, if you have a look in Paul's letter to the Romans, you don't have to go there, but I do want you to go to Galatians, which in a minute. Let me just read you the Romans 3. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. But the one I do want you to turn to is Galatians chapter 3, which is on page what? Sorry? 1169. Very good. Okay, have a quick look at chapter 3. And particularly, what I want you to have a look at is, you might want to keep a paw in James and a paw in Galatians, is verse 11. Where it says, clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. And then, if you look at James, now flick back to James 2:24, you'll see it says, you see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. So you can see in some ways, just from that stuff, how there does seem to be a sort of tension and a contrast. But do they? Do they really disagree? Well, if they really were, if the guys were really in disagreement, we would expect the guy who's arguing about faith to be Mr. Faith Person. He'd be going on working up his faith, doing faith stuff, right? You wouldn't expect him to be a man of action. Wouldn't expect him to be doing stuff. Because he believes in faith, right? Not deeds. You with me? So let's hear what Paul has to say about himself. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I'm more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death. 5 times I've received 40 lashes minus one, 3 times beaten with rods, stoned 3 times, shipwrecked, spent a night in the day. I've been constantly on the move, in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from countrymen, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the country, labored, toiled, and often gone. I've known hunger, blah, 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 blah. I mean, that's exhausting just to read, isn't it? I mean, that's Mr. Action Man gone bananas. And this from the faith guy. I think if Paul was here, he would be horrified at the way his writings are sometimes taken up in this area. I think he would have said, hang on. Look who I was writing to. The guys I was writing to were Judaizers who wanted to tie people into legalism, making relationships with God dependent upon legalistic performance. Legalistic rituals to secure favors from God. But God's favors are a free gift. It's grace. It's all about grace. That's the key Christian distinctive. But I think he would have said, the notion that the result of these gifts, the result of this work of God in us, should be without practical output, that's nuts. How could it be? I think the other clue is that both of them actually use exactly the same scripture to make what seems to be two opposite points. If you go back and look at Galatians 3, I've just quoted from Galatians 3:11, and Paul is just developing his point beforehand. If you look at 3:6, he says, consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, which is Genesis 15:6. It's using that to support the point. Now, go back to James 2:23, and you'll see, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Adam believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Exactly the same scripture. So, they're using the same piece to make the opposite point. No, not the opposite point. The James point is actually completing what the Galatians began. And that is the right way to look at the whole thing. The one completes the other. And that's how it starts with Abraham, which is then worked out as he actually walks out his faith and is willing to sacrifice his son. And that's the point that James is making. And I think if Paul and James were both here, they would go, but let's look at Jesus' teaching on fruitfulness in Luke 6:44 and in John 15, that you bear much fruit, on word and deed and love and obedience in John 14, if you love me, you will obey what I command, on practical application of love for the poor, I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. in the Message translation of James, it says this. It's the same with Rahab, the Jericho harlot. Wasn't her action in hiding God's spies and helping them escape that seamless unity of believing and doing what counted with God? The very moment you separate body and spirit, you end up with a corpse. Separate faith and works, and you get the same thing, a corpse. Isn't that a great phrase? The seamless unity of believing and doing. Good phrase? Yeah. You see, there's no Paul James divide. They flow from the same spring, and it's both pure, clean, fresh, and life-giving. Great. Hallelujah. Okay. Now what do I do? What do I do so that I change and go and do stuff? Well, if you're anything like me, you want a three-step model. I want to go, okay, so I do one of them, one of them, one of them. You're not like me. Is that not what buzzes in your head? What are the next steps? What is it then that I should do? Well, if you do find a three-step model, please burn it. You know, every time I go to this place where I hunger after knowing what this three-step process is, I know that I've gone wrong. You see, the reason I think so often that we're spiritually exhausted is that we're busy trying to take what God does in one place or with one group of people, and we're trying to turn it into a program and apply it to get the same result somewhere else. Does that register for you? You see, this is a recipe for exhaustion, not transformation. It's about relationship, not models. And transformation is a process. It's not, as somebody said to me recently during the week, Vidal Sassoon, wash and go. I thought that was a great line. Okay, well, great, Andrew. Thank you so much. I've listened to you all night and you've told me what not to do. Thanks very much. That's been really helpful. Bless you. How do I move forwards? Well, the man from the desert said this. He was reflecting on this with the Lord, and he felt that the Lord was saying to him that there is this great outpouring of grace that longs to invade each one of God's beloved ones. It is there for each and every one of us. But he felt that the issue for him was that he was resisting this invasion of grace. And he said, Lord, please show me, how am I resisting this? And the Lord said, hurry. You're too busy. You're not available. As someone said, hurry is not of the devil. Hurry is the devil. And I felt, oh wow, that is so me. Hugging my busyness to me like a child's blanket. That busyness that gives me validity and significance. The other thing he said, which I thought was very helpful, was God, he felt that he'd so underestimated what a respecter of persons and relationships God is. We want to go, okay, God, I get it now. Here I am, available. Do it. I get it now. But God is only going to engage with us as we engage with him. Maybe, like me, you're ready to engage, ready to go to Jesus, ready to say, sorry, I haven't been available. Ready to say, I've heard your call in something, but I was too busy. Ready to ask, ready to seek, ready to knock. Maybe you're ready to turn away from not responding and engage with responding. Because for each one of us, the path will be different. And while our paths will cross from time to time, there's only one way, one truth, one life, one path, one guide, one master. And it is to Jesus, and it is to him that we must turn. And it is by him that we must be led. So for those of you who are there, I want to leave you with two final things to reflect on. And I have to tell you, these are two things that are the other side of a river I haven't yet crossed. The first came from Catherine, which is a picture that she had, and the second one came from something that John's father said. Have you got the PowerPoint things there? There's PowerPoint slides in there. Very good. Okay, hang on a sec. Yeah. Catherine was reminded in one of our prayer times of Michelangelo's picture on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. Did you put it up? Okay, that's the sort of broader picture. But I think you get the point she was wanting to make was that God is fully expending, fully engaging in his reaching out to Adam. But Adam is kind of lackadaisical and kind of, well, nearly. Well, if I must, what's in it for me? Kind of a deal. Next one. Now that kind of just gives you the close-up of it. And I've never seen that. I love that picture. I love Michelangelo. And I'd kind of never seen the point. And I thought that was a very powerful point. Second was from John's father. I don't know, how many of you were here when John's installation service, when John's father preached? Oh, good few of you, good few of you. John's father that night made 3 points. Do you remember what they were? Sorry? Yeah? But it was, well, it wasn't the 3 points, actually, though. But that's right. And it's connected with that. Yes? Good. Two. One more. Prayer, silence, solitude. That was what he said that night. So I started the week depressed and ended it hopeful. I started the week wondering about transformation, and I ended it committed to the idea that yes, this transformed life is what Jesus wants for us, and however far I might feel from it at times, it's not too far for him, and as it's what he wants, I am not prepared to settle for less. Because faith and deeds will flow together when my deeds flow from an unblocked river of life flowing through me. And if we want this, then we must turn for our journey to the only one who can lead us, to Jesus, and listen. What is he saying to us, to you, to me? Amen. Okay. What do we do now? Am I? I wasn't sure it felt like that. Well, perhaps we can have the worship band back. What was the second last song you had in there? Because it was about that transformation stuff. Huh?